Good morning. We're nearly there. We've been looking at the disciples. In fact, you're getting the last before the second to last, only because Lee and I had to swap dates. And so the subject title is Faithful to the End. And I've got three disciples all together to look at this morning. It isn't going to be hard because we don't know such a lot about them. I remember when I was young on a Saturday, my dad used to spend the first half of the day in Great Homer Street Market. He went every week, but the second half of the day we had Grandstand on the telly. I hated Grandstand. And it wasn't just like football. It was all the different sports, and it was on all day. And I particularly hated the horse racing. And when it used to give you the names of the horses, like Red Rum, 5-1 on, or this name, favourite, and this name, and so it would go on. And then also ran, you know, 20-1 or something like that. And at first I thought it was a horse called Also Ran. And then I learned it was just all the others that they didn't bother to give you specifics about, or their odds. And I just kind of felt that these three disciples that we're looking at today are like the Also Rans. The name is there in the list, but we don't know very much about them at all. Are you prepared to be an also-ran? I wondered about it when I was thinking of it. And so we had to rely in some ways on the small amount that Scripture says about them and a little bit on the historical writers of the day. And so the first disciple was James, the son of Alphaeus. And sometimes that, you know, there's quite a lot said, you know, because Matthew was the son of Alphaeus, could they be brothers? And the scholars debate all this stuff that really doesn't matter. In the light of eternity, I think, does it matter? No, it doesn't. So his mother was said to be Mary of Cleopas. And of course, she was one of the women who went to the tomb and found Jesus gone from there. So nothing is recorded of him except it says in Acts 1:13 these words. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. There's my three, the last three on that list. And so they were there praying in that upper room, waiting for what Jesus had told them to wait for. And he was known as James the Lesser. I don't know whether I'd like to be called the Lesser, but actually my name means abundance, so what can you do? But James the Lesser, to distinguish him from James, who was the brother of John, of course. And the word in the Greek for lesser actually means either younger or smaller in stature. You wouldn't even be allowed to say that, you know, to call somebody something because they were smaller in stature. What do we say now? Vertically challenged or whatever. So James was James the Lesser. According to the Roman historian Eusebius, James became the Bishop of Jerusalem. And then he was killed by a Jewish mob when, at the same kind of time as when Paul appealed to Caesar in AD 62. He was killed. He was reportedly thrown down from a parapet and stoned to death because he refused to abandon his Christian faith. What a man. He may be an also-ran, but he was a faithful follower of Jesus who left everything and did what Jesus had called him to do right to the end. It says in Matthew 24:46, and you'll hear this a few times, "Blessed is that faithful servant when his master returns and finds him doing what he called him to do. Judas, the son of James. He had two nicknames. Wouldn't you have nicknames if your name was Judas and all the connotations that that had on? I wonder how popular that name is today. I'm not sure. I didn't look it up. But he was also known as Thaddeus or Lebeos. And both those names were nicknames. Thaddeus, meaning breast child, the thought of a nursing baby. We would say a mummy's boy. Bless him for being called that, but that's what he was. And Lebeos is a similar Hebrew word, and it literally means a heart child. So it was this idea of his tender-hearted, childlike faith in God, a real gentle soul. And he was reported to have taken the gospel to Eastern Turkey and also to Persia. So he was this real gentle soul who sat alongside Jesus, and he was reportedly clubbed to death by an angry mob. These people put themselves up for anything, and they held nothing back. He was reported in the scriptures to have asked Jesus a question. And so we read that in John 14. And Jesus is saying, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Judas isn't that kind of person like Peter, who's brash and harsh and almost telling Jesus what to do along the way. His question is full of gentleness and meekness. Lord, why just us? There's a whole world out there that needs to know who you really are. Why are you not revealing yourself to them? He was full of hope for the world. He wanted the whole world to know who Jesus was. And I guess also there was the element where he thought that Jesus was going to set up his kingdom on earth, like all of the others did. And so Jesus answers him just as gently. And he would make himself known to anyone who loved him. In fact, I think it was in Lee's reading before, very similar. Judas was thinking of the political realm, perhaps, how come you haven't taken over the world and let them know who you really are? But Jesus' answer meant back to him, I'm not going to take over this world externally as you think, but I'm going to set up my kingdom in people's hearts, one at a time. Verse 23, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. What a thrilling thought that when we love Jesus and reach out to him, he makes his home in our hearts. So Judas was faithful to Jesus' calling on his life right until his death. And then we've got Simon the Zealot, or the Canaanite. Doesn't mean he came from Cana. These were political connotations in these terms used of Simon. The Zealots were a group of nationalistic Jews, and sometimes they were rather fanatical as well, who were actively seeking independence from the Roman rule of the day. And Simon is believed to have been part of that group when Jesus called him. Isn't it amazing? Jesus calls all kinds of different people. Several sources tell us that Simon took the gospel as far north as Britain. How about that? Some stories say he was executed by being pushed into a hollow log and sawn in two. Others say that he was crucified. I mean, it's not extreme to think, or way out, should I say, to think that that wouldn't be right, because it says in Hebrews 11, 36, some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half, and others were killed with the sword. So there it's recorded in Scripture that some were sawn in two. So it well could be the way he was martyred. So we don't know maybe exactly how maybe he was crucified, but we do know he was martyred. What an awful way to die either way. So however these three disciples started out, they were faithful to Jesus' calling on their lives right until they died. Blessed, remember, is that faithful servant when his master returns and finds him doing what he called him to do. In looking more closely at the disciples, what we've discovered along the way is that they weren't originally groups of like-minded men. They were all kinds of different people with different personalities, different characteristics. You see, Jesus wasn't afraid to identify himself with businessmen, laborers, optimists, pessimists, philosophers, skeptics, publicans, politicians, patriots. Jesus was happy with all of them in their presence. And it certainly seems like when he called the disciples, he picked a few out of all kinds of different walks of life, with all kinds of different ideals along the way. And each of the 12, each of these very diverse people, experienced his presence on a daily basis for those 3 years. Each experienced his teaching, and each of them experienced his love. They would have felt that as they spent that time with him. They all experienced something of his power. It says in Mark 6, these words, "And he called his 12 disciples together and began sending them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits. He told them to take nothing for their journey except a walking stick. No food, no traveler's bag, no money. He allowed them to wear sandals, but not to take a change of clothes. Wherever you go, he said, stay in the same house until you leave town. But if any place refuses to welcome you or listen to you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave, to show that you have abandoned those people to their fate." So the disciples went out, telling everyone they met to repent of their sins and turn to God. And they cast out many demons and healed many sick people, anointing them with olive oil. These 12 men certainly experienced something of the power of Jesus as they were sent out. Some were more prominent than others, as we've learned. And all of them, except Judas Iscariot, were in that room in constant prayer, as Jesus had called them to do, waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. It says that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. "Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. And when they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus." There they were, all in that upper room. They were all filled with the Spirit at Pentecost. And when we look, we see that all of them were changed. Old attitudes were replaced with a heart for the lost. Old goals replaced with a desire to serve the Lord. Old ideas replaced with a new understanding of Jesus' mission for them and for the world. All were gifted men. Zealots, you know, make great preachers. The tender-hearted show lots of compassion. All pursued their calling in God, and on their all were faithful even to death. Where was their fear now? They were terrified and fled when Jesus was arrested. But where was their fear now? They were faithful right to the end. Blessed, blessed is the faithful servant when his master returns and find him doing what he called him to do. I said the last time, it's not how you start, but it's how you finish that counts. These men were totally faithful to the Lord, whatever the cost. This isn't an easy message today to make you feel, wow, isn't that fab? This is a challenge. When Jesus told the disciples in John chapter 6 what they would have to go through, they said, this is hard saying. And so many people turned their backs. What about you? Are you going to turn your back because it's hard? Because you've got to stick in there through the thick and the thin? Because you've got to look at yourself and say, those attitudes that don't line up with Jesus, they've got to go. Those ideas that I have, that I want to pursue, they've got to surrender to him. You know, when we walk in faithfulness to the Lord, it calls for dying. Something in our life has got to die. Something that we hold dear to has to be surrendered, so that we can walk like he walked. Some of us are fiery. Some of us are gentle. Some of us are weak. Some of us are strong. Some of us are petulant. Some of us are patient. Are you seeing yourself here? Some of us are rash. Some of us more thoughtful. Some of us are prominent. Some a little more like also-rans. Some have lost their way. Some are totally focused. Some of us are sidetracked. Some have their eyes on the goal. Some are still drinking milk. Some are on solid food. It says in Hebrews and chapter 5, there's much more I'd like to say to you about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You've been believers for so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. So let's stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again, and let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. That's strong, isn't it? That's strong words. Is that applying to you, or is it applying to me? Am I still dabbling about with milk, or am I really eating the solid food that Jesus provides me with in his word? Am I taking on board what he says and allowing myself to die a little every day? Those things that I hold on to so fiercely, am I letting go slowly but surely? It's not how you start, it's how you finish that counts. What are you focused on? Ask yourself honestly, what are you focused on? I just feel we should be focused on two things. One is pursuing holiness, allowing ourselves to be changed into his image. How can we ever be a good witness to this world if our own attitudes, the way we live, doesn't mirror Jesus? The disciples were changed at Pentecost. They were completely changed. Fear was gone. A new boldness had come in their lives. And as I said before, old goals, the old thoughts that they had of where they were aimed, were replaced with a desire to serve God's purpose. You filled with the Spirit of God. That's what made the difference in the disciples' lives. So you filled with the Spirit of God. What difference is there in your attitudes, desires, and goals? You know, the Bible says, if I'm filled with the Spirit, then I show the fruit of the Spirit in my life. I'm more loving. I'm more kind. I'm more gentle. More faithful. More full of joy. All those fruit of the Spirit are in my life in ever-increasing measure. Is that what you see when you look at me? Is that what the world sees when it looks at you? A different person. A person that looks like Jesus. A person that they will listen to because of the way you live and the way you look. And the second focus needs to be pursuing his will in your life. Being what he wants you to be, and then pursuing his will in your life. What has he called you to do? You know, for every one of us, it's different. But what has he called you to do? Are you doing it? Are you doing it? Not one of us is retired in the Lord. I'm glad of that. I'm nearly 70. Not long, anyway. And we don't retire in God. Whatever, he might change our ideas down the years. I don't want to do children's work now. I've got no energy for it. But we did it when he called us to do it, you know, all those years ago. But God still has a calling on each one of our lives. What is his calling on your life? Are you doing it? Are you doing it? It's so important to know that you're following his will in your life, because that's how we show how much we love him. We live like him. We say, those attitudes I've had are wrong, and I'm going to let go. When I run out of patience, and I do often because I'm not a very patient person, I don't look and say, well, the Lord accepts me as I am. I know fine well when I've lost patience, it's wrong. It's not what God wants of me. It's not the way he wants me to present myself to the world. He wants to change me. He wants to make me so much nicer a person than I already am. This is what shows how much we love him. Not just words from our mouths, yes, I love you, Lord, but a total action of our who we are, that we lay our lives before him. John 14, 21 says, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Isn't that an amazing thought? Don't you want Jesus to reveal himself to you? Don't you want to be caught up in the loveliness of who he is? Because you're just looking at him and saying, Lord, I want more of who you are, and I want to be like you. John 15 says this, you're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. No, you are my friends, since I've told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my commandment. Love each other. Isn't that interesting? People say, oh, you can ask whatever you like in the name of Jesus and it will be done for you. That is not what it says here at all. That is not what it says. I appointed you to produce fruit that will last. I appointed you to be like me and to move into this world acting as I would have acted, reaching out to those around them, whatever you ask in my name. It will be done for you. If we want to move in power like the disciples did, we need to be changed people. We can't use the name of Jesus on our lips if it doesn't look anything like that in our lives. In fact, someone once said, the power in the name of Jesus on our lips is in keeping with the extent to which his fruit is displayed in our lives. And that is absolutely true. The disciples left everything and gave everything. They had nothing else to give. And they pursued the command of Jesus to be witnesses wherever they were. And his command to us is exactly the same. Paul gives the Corinthians a lesson in what's important in life. And he says in 1 Corinthians 3:12 these words, anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. Oh, the builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through the wall of flames. At the end of our lives, what we've built, what we've spent all our time on, will be tested with fire. Fire tests the quality of the work that we do. What we thought was most important. It's a sobering thought, isn't it, really? This isn't a rejoicing message today. It's challenging. It's challenged me as I've thought about it. Am I prepared to give everything? To follow him? But oh, the joy. Oh, the joy of those who do it. Oh, the joy of walking with him on a daily basis. And having him reveal himself to you in all kinds of different ways along the way. Oh, the joy of learning more and more about him. Oh, it doesn't matter if you mess up. He understands. If we are pursuing him in the right attitude, we probably will mess up several times, lose our way and whatever else. But when our goal is him, he will be there, faithful to us as he's always been. What he calls us to be is faithful to him. That was the biggest thing, as far as I'm concerned, in looking at these disciples. They were all different. They all had different ideas about what should be done. They all had different characteristics. But every one of them gave up everything and was faithful to the end. And for all except one, it cost them their lives. Are we going to be that kind of faithful to God? At the end of the day, will he say to me, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord? Matthew 24 says, blessed is that faithful servant when his master returns and find him doing what he called him to do. Amen.